to my left with the Sanfords. And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn once again in your scripture to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. So I want you to think about this. Imagine if your thoughts were uncontrollably linked to your vocal cords, such that you couldn't restrain yourself from saying out loud whatever you were thinking. Okay, so let me just give you a few examples of how this might go. You know, imagine a couple eating dinner in a restaurant, and the waitress comes by to see if everything's okay, and maybe the guy comments that his steak wasn't as big as the one in the picture on the menu. And the waitress responds involuntarily by saying, well, that was a conscious decision on our part. You obviously have a history of eating portions that are just a little bit too large. You know, or imagine the wife who asks her husband how he likes her new hairdo. And he responds, other than the fact that it makes you look like the Grinch who stole Christmas, it's not that bad. Or a student who asks his teacher a question, and she responds, that is the stupidest question I have ever heard. If your brain were half as big as your mouth, you know, you'd do a lot better. One last one, and this one will hit close to home. Mark it down, okay? Let's say after the service today, I'm standing in the lobby, and you come by, and I say, hey, how are you doing today? And you say, better, now that the sermon's over, I thought you were going to go on forever. See, Brother Kennedy, I'm not the only one, okay? So now nobody's going to go through the lobby today because nobody wants to be confronted with the possibility of just kind of blurting that out. But thankfully, you know, I suppose other than maybe an occasional angry outburst, most of us have the decency to refrain from saying exactly what we're thinking. You know, when it's hurtful, harmful, unnecessary, ideally we shouldn't be thinking those hurtful, harmful things, but at least it's disconnected from our mouth so it doesn't cause harm to others. And that's a good thing. We wouldn't want people to know every sinful, stupid, mean-spirited thought that pops into our minds. And there's a certain amount of security in disciplining ourselves not to do that. So imagine Sarah's surprise when she laughs, as our text says, within herself. And she says to herself that there's no way she could ever have a child. Okay, she's standing there on the other side of the tent door behind this stranger as he talks with her husband. And as soon as those thoughts cross her mind, the man says to her husband, why did your wife laugh? And then he quotes exactly what she had said in her own mind, not out loud. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that Sarah responded a little defensively and evasively. Sad to say, I think most of us might do the same, because we're not used to being around someone who knows our thoughts to the very word. But folks, we all understand this, that God does. He knows what you think. He knows when we chuckle within ourselves in disbelief. He knows when we doubt. He knows when we are afraid. He knows when we're contemplating sin. God knows everything. Everything about us. Everything within us. Not only everything we do or say, but even the things we think about saying but don't. God knows everything. And our text this morning is going to remind us of that truth. And it's also going to remind us that God can do anything, that nothing is impossible to Him. So with that in mind, I've entitled the message this morning, Everything and Anything. Right? God knows everything and He can do anything. Everything and anything. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a God who knows everything. Your eyes run to and fro upon this earth, and you search the hearts, you try the reins. And I suppose in one sense it's a bit disconcerting to us to think that You know even our most hidden secret thoughts. But Father, that ought challenge us and that ought encourage us. That we have been saved by a God who knows everything.
that we serve a God who knows anything, everything. And beyond that, you are a God who can do absolutely anything. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too difficult. And Father, these are truths that come as no surprise to anyone here. These are our simple, foundational teachings from your Word, and yet they are profound and powerful truths. Father, though we know them, we don't always live as if we think they're true. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use your Word this morning to just cement in our thinking that you're a God who knows everything and can do anything. And that you might prompt us about our own unbelief. That you might stir us to greater dependence upon you, greater confidence in you. That you might adjust how we live. When we just get, as we tend to do, on that wayward human plane, forgetting your greatness and your goodness. Father, I pray if there would be anyone here in our assembly this morning who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, you know their heart as well. And I pray that you would convict them of their sin and help them to see that there is a God who knows everything and can do anything, and that includes saving them from the penalty of sin, delivering them from the power of sin, giving them the promise of eternal victory in your presence. And so, Father, we ask that you would accomplish your purposes in each of our hearts here this morning for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few minutes ago we read the first 15 verses in Genesis chapter 18 in which these three men, they're referred to in some instances, come and meet with Abraham. And last Lord's Day morning we worked through the first 8 of those verses. And one of the things we spent some time doing was identifying just who these three men were. And you'll recall that I've suggested that 2 of them were angels, okay, sent from God, from heaven. But one of them, the one that our text refers to as the Lord, and the word translated Lord there is the word Jehovah. So there's one of them that the text refers to as Jehovah, the Lord, and whom Abraham refers to as my Lord. I believe that that is actually a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. And again, people may differ on that, but these are not just three ordinary men. You know, I think one of them is the Lord speaking to Abraham, and the other two are angels accompanying the Lord. And so we saw last week how eager Abraham was to fellowship with the Lord. Now, the Lord had appeared to Abraham twice before this, once in Genesis 12, in verse 7, once in Genesis 17, verse 1. And in both of those instances, we saw that similar wording where it said, the Lord, in other words, Jehovah, appeared unto Abram before his name was changed. And subsequently, he became Abraham. And so when he appeared this time, I suggested that Abraham recognized this is the Lord, come back to speak with him again. And so he was eager to have fellowship with his Lord. And we talked about how the Bible describes Abraham as the friend of God, as God's friend forever. And it's a friendship, by the way, that God extends to every believer in Jesus Christ. And here in the opening verses of chapter 18, we saw Abram's heart of true friendship towards God. So that was what we focused on last week. Abraham's welcoming response as the Lord, accompanied by these two angels, approached his tent. This morning we're going to see one of the reasons why they came. I think there were principally two of them. One of them is in verses 9 through 15 that we'll look at this morning. The second reason that they came is in the rest of the chapter. We'll look at that next week. But one of the reasons that the Lord appeared to Abraham in this particular time was for the purpose of encouraging the faith of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And we've talked about throughout this study about how God is repeatedly encouraging Abram's faith and reminding of his promises and assuring him of the promises and explaining some of those promises and in some cases elaborating on them and just seeking to build Abraham's faith even though things seem impossible.
Well, now he has come to do that same thing, in particular with Sarah. Now, I'm sure Abraham has been seeking to encourage his wife and share with her the things that he has been learning and God has been speaking to him. But now God in particular is interested in personally encouraging the faith of Sarah. In chapter 7, we looked at in previous sessions about how God told Abraham he would have a son with Sarah, his wife. And you probably remember that Abraham initially laughed at that prospect as well. You know, given his age at the time, given Sarah's age at the time. In fact, you may remember that Abraham appeals to God to bless Ishmael, right? God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You and Sarah are going to be born to Sarah. And Abraham laughs and says, come on, God, you've already given me Ishmael. That's the answer to your promise. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. We remember that. Similar kind of thing to what's going to go on here in this situation with Sarah. And God, of course, adjusts Abraham's thinking. And he says, Ishmael's not the one. I'll bless Ishmael because you desire for me to bless him, but not in the same way. He's not the promised son. He's not the one through whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In fact, through the descendants of Ishmael, much of the earth has been plagued. But through the descendants of the one we know as Isaac, through that promised son, is going to ultimately come the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one through whom all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God assures Abraham that it's not Ishmael. It's a son yet to be born through your elderly wife, Sarah. And I'm sure that Abraham told Sarah about this. I'm sure that he told her that God had changed their names as a reminder of his promise. He went from, you know, Abram, the exalted father, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. And she went from Sarai to Sarah, both of which mean princess, but emphasizing that she is going to be the mother of a great nation. And I'm sure that Abraham shared those things with her. And I'm sure that she gave some assent to them, but she was struggling, just as Abraham had initially struggled, with doubt and with questioning. And so God comes to build her faith. So I want us to take a look at what will be our text this morning again, just with that background in mind. So we've got seven verses we're looking at this morning, verses 9 through 15. Let's take a look. Genesis 18, verse 9. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said that, as the Lord said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, you know, I think the dynamic here is so these visitors have their back to the tent, and on the other side of the tent door, there's Sarah. And, you know, in those days, it was customary where the ladies and the children typically would leave the men to their own private conversations. Of course, Sarah was attending to different things there regarding their home. But all of a sudden, the Lord says, where's Sarah, your wife? And I envision Sarah kind of, her ears pick up. She hears somebody mentioning her name. And so she probably comes right up to that tent door. And she's doing just as most of us would do. She's listening to see what they are going to be saying about her. Verse 11 just gives us this bit of commentary, lest we have forgotten. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. That's an expression we don't use a lot in our day, right? We're a little more gentle, you know. Elderly, advancing years. Well, this is, they were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she was past menopause. She was beyond childbearing age, as if she'd ever been able to have a child to begin with. Therefore, because of those facts, Sarah laughed, notice, within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. In other words, after all these years, you know, now I'm going to have a child. That thing that I've desired all of my life. Now, after all these years, as old we are. And the Lord said unto Abraham, verse 13 says, wherefore did Sarah, I skipped verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. This is the Lord speaking. According to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. But the Lord said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, I want us to begin this morning and really kind of address this text in two veins. One is what it teaches us about God. And then secondly, what it teaches us about how God builds our faith and how God works in our lives. So let me begin by drawing attention to the two realities that I mentioned at the outset of the message. One of them is taught, we might say, implicitly, the other explicitly. Implicitly, we see that God knows everything, right? Sarah is standing behind him. She's on the other side of the door of the tent, but the Lord knows she's there. In fact, he wants her to be there. He wants her to hear, and he knows what she's thinking. And he knows that she's lacking in faith. He knows that she laughed. He knows even the words she spoke to herself in her own mind. And folks, let me just remind us, okay, that God knows what you're thinking as well. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you are, you know, anticipating the Bears game or if you're anticipating the Word of God. He knows if you are just bemoaning some difficulties in your life or if you're encouraged by what God's been doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your circumstances. He knows it all. God knows everything. And he knows when you're struggling to believe him. He knows when you're insecure about trusting him. He's aware of your lack of faith. You can't fool him. You can't say, no, I didn't laugh. I didn't doubt. I didn't question. He knows exactly what you're thinking. You can't lie to him. He knows. And folks, just as he came there with the intention of building Sarah's faith, God wants to do the same for you. He wants to help. He wants to build your faith. He wanted to help Sarah in her unbelief. And folks, unbelief is a more serious sin than most of us probably tend to admit. To doubt God's promise, frankly, is tantamount to calling him a liar, to saying, God, what you said isn't true. It's not trustworthy. It can't be believed. To doubt God's promises, to be in unbelief, is to say, I know better than God, and what God is saying, that's not the case. It's really to demote God from his place of sovereign power and put yourself over him. And folks, God doesn't take kindly to that. But at the same time, he understands our frame. And in his mercy, you know, he comes to us and wants to help us in our unbelief. Sometimes he has to bring us up really short. Sometimes he has to rebuke us. Sometimes he has to take a certain path of circumstances in our lives to bring us to himself. But his desire always, knowing our hearts, knowing our thoughts, knowing our burdens, knowing our cares, knowing exactly where we are at in ways that no other person on earth knows, he is there to draw us to himself and to deal with our unbelief and to help us. Folks, all of us struggle at different levels in different ways with the problem of unbelief. You know, you may be in a situation just like Abraham and Sarah, where you have prayed for something for years and God hasn't answered. At least he hasn't answered in the way that you want him to answer. And life is passing you by while you wait. You struggle with doubt as you often wonder whether he's really hearing your prayers at all because it doesn't seem like anything is happening. Maybe you've suffered some tragedy, such as the loss of a close loved one. And you wonder, where was God when this happened, right? Think about Job and what he went through and the concern for what's going on here. Maybe it's a family problem that has dragged on for years. And you wonder, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he answer? You know, maybe you struggle, as most of us do quite often, with, you know, there are things that God burdens us about, or at least that's what we think, and we ask God about it, and it's really kind of a small thing. As if it matters to God, big or small, right? But, you know, and we think, why isn't God even doing these small things that I'm asking him about? And when we have those kinds of thoughts, folks, that's the same kind of unbelief that Sarah was manifesting here. When God said, here's what I'm going to do, Sarah. And she said, oh, no way. And she laughs. And she just recounts the impossibility of it all. And so here's God's answer to Sarah's doubts and unbelief. It's the answer that we all need. And this is the second truth about God that our text teaches explicitly through the words of the Lord Himself. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So this passage teaches us that God knows everything, and it also teaches us that God can do anything. Now the word here that's translated too hard actually has the idea of something that is wonderful, something that is marvelous, something that's amazing, something that is incredible, not literally in the sense of can't be believed, but unbelievable, kind of the way we use it, just overwhelmingly amazing. And you think about Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where we read that the Christ child will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're familiar with that passage. Well, the word there, the Wonderful Counselor, the Wonderful, comes from the same word family. So what God asks here is a rhetorical question in response to Sarah's unbelief. Is there anything too hard, too difficult, too wondrous, too amazing, too incredible for God to be able to do? And of course, the answer is that there's nothing He can't do. God knows everything, and He can do anything, including causing a 90-year-old woman to give birth to a baby fathered by a 100-year-old man. And the Lord makes it clear that's what He's saying. Look at the rest of verse 14. He says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, a lot of commentators take the expression at the appointed time to mean at this time next year. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. But what He's clearly saying is there is a day coming, and it's coming soon. And it's already set. There's a set day coming, and I am going to return unto you, and Sarah will give birth to a son. And as we're told in chapter 17, he's to be named Isaac, which, interestingly enough, means laughter, or he laughed. So an appropriate choice, right? He's going to be called Isaac. So the Lord comes to encourage Sarah's faith, our God who knows everything and can do anything. And He's interested in us. Now, I do this once in a while, not too often, but I just want us to kind of cement those simple truths that we are so familiar with in our minds. You know how sometimes you hear a tune and you can't get it out of your mind, right? And so what you usually do is you go to somebody else and you hum it to them to plague them with the same problem. So it gets stuck in their mind. Ah, I wish I hadn't heard that, okay? You know, sometimes there are things that just by the saying of them, by the sound of them, it just kind of helps us kind of get them connected into our memory. And I want us to just remind ourselves of these simple truths that God knows everything and God can do anything, okay? So we're going to take the third grade recitation approach, and I'm going to ask you to say that with me, okay? God knows everything and He can do anything. So let's say it out loud together. Now please participate, okay? Don't consider yourself too old and mature for this. Let's do it together, okay? God knows everything and He can do anything. Okay, we can do better than that, right? A little more robustness here, okay? God knows everything, and He can do everything. Okay? So folks, do you believe that? We all believe it intellectually, right? But how about when you live your life? If God knows everything, why do you hesitate to talk to Him about your deepest needs and concerns and fears? He already knows them. If God can do anything, why do you question His promises? Why do you turn the other way when He says you should go this way? And you say, but God, you obviously haven't noticed this is a dangerous path. I don't want to go this way. You know what? If God says, hey, go that way, I can take care of you, and He can do anything, then we should be going that way. So it's easy for us to say God knows everything and He can do anything. But what I want us to be thinking about is, so how does that flesh itself out in terms of how I live my life? And the fact is, we have that struggle with unbelief and with doubting the truth that God knows everything and that He can do anything. And we battle that. And if you're sitting here thinking, oh, I never doubt that, you know, you're just not being honest. You're doing just like Sarah did when she said, I didn't say that, I didn't think that, you know. And the Lord says, yes, you did. You laughed. I know you did, because I know everything. And we're so quick to say, well, Lord, you know, I'm walking with you, but you know, just not here, you know, I'm over here. And God says, Don't lie to me. Don't tell me that you are above those struggles. God knows everything and He can do anything, but we struggle sometimes with believing that. So what I want us to do here for the rest of our time this morning is look at the process through which God seeks to build Sarah's faith. And it's the same kind of thing that He wants to do in our lives. The first thing that God wants to do to build our faith is bring us to the end of our own strength. That's what He wants to do. Help us to see that we can do nothing, right? That apart from Him, we can do nothing. He wants us to show us how desperately needy we are. He brings us to the end of our own strength. So this guest asks Abraham, where's Sarah, your wife? And he's doing it to get her attention, to bring her into the conversation, so to speak. And he tells her, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to return at the appointed time next year. She'll have a son. And what she does is she immediately thinks about her age. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for her to have a child. I mean, she hadn't been able to have a child all those years when she was young, when ladies are normally having children. And now she's way past the day where even those who have a whole house full of children no longer can have children. And so this is just doubly impossible in her thinking, in her natural strength, in her inherent abilities, in her own being. It could not be done. And folks, that's where the Lord wants us in our relationship with Him, to recognize our weakness so that we will just kind of impulsively then turn to His strength. A lot of times people mistakenly think that the reason they struggle in their Christian life is that they're too weak, okay? And really that's not so. The reason we struggle in our Christian walk is that we don't recognize our own weakness for what it is. And so we're trusting in ourselves and depending upon ourselves rather than in the Lord. And when we see our weakness, when we see our inability, when we see that with men it's impossible, that I can't do this, that apart from God's working, apart from God's strength, apart from God's power, none of this is going to happen. When we get to that point, now we are ready for God to do some amazing things in our lives. But we spend far too much time dithering along on our own path, doing it our way, depending upon ourselves, trying to do the Hagar-Ishmael thing and figure out a way to kind of help God out because He clearly doesn't quite have everything together on our behalf. And it's unbelief. It's trusting in ourselves. You know, God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who are helpless. You know, when they helped themselves, Abraham and Sarah came up with Hagar and Ishmael. When they were helpless, God gave them Isaac. Hudson Taylor used to say that when God wanted to open inland China to the gospel, He looked around until He found a man weak enough for the task. You know, and there's some wisdom to that. Now, that doesn't mean that we might not look at Hudson Taylor and say there was a strong man of faith, but as Taylor looked at himself, he recognized that, you know what, anything that is to be accomplished is going to be of God. And if I think that it's about me, the strength of my faith, my abilities, my equipping, my preparation, my background, my resolve, my courage, whatever it might be, you know, that all comes to naught. We need to recognize that we have no strength, that we can't do it on our own. And we need the Lord. You know, and this is involved in the very beginning of our Christian walk, in the matter of our salvation. One of the main things that keeps people from being saved. And you know, yes, there are those out there who deny the deity of Christ. And there are those who profess themselves to be atheists and whatever. But oh, there are scores and scores and scores of people. And if you make it your business to try to talk to folks about their soul and witness to them about Christ, you are going to meet all the time people who agree to so many things. But what holds them back is they feel like salvation is dependent to some degree on them, on their good works, on their promises of I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better, on their degree of commitment. You know, and if someone is thinking that a relationship with God is based on, you know, cleaning your life up to some degree or giving money to the church or whatever it is, if you think that somehow or other brings you to a point of deserving, of earning, of meriting salvation, then they can't be saved. Scripture is clear that Christ didn't die for decent folks who have worked hard to put their lives in order. Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, 6 says. Romans also tells us that it's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can't receive the salvation that God offers until you see yourself as a sinner, until you quit trying to save yourself, until you quit depending upon being a good person or trying harder, and you cast yourself upon the grace and mercy of God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Salvation isn't a matter of human ability combined with God's ability. Salvation is totally of the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've, you know, in words made assent to that, but never really done that. You've always been kind of resting in who you are and what you do and how you are and thinking that in the end it's all going to work out. God says, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And your need is to, the step you need to take is to recognize that you can't save yourself and you're desperately lost. But Jesus came to shed his blood and give his life to pay the penalty for your sin. Every person here who says, I'm a Christian, if they're really a Christian, as the Bible describes it, has come to that realization, I am a sinner. Desperately so. Not just a sort of a low-level sinner, but I am a desperate sinner. And I need the saving power of Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, to pay the penalty for them, and to enable me to receive the gift of eternal life. So if that describes you today, don't hesitate to turn to Christ. We'd love to help you with that. But, you know, for many here who are believers, who have trusted in Christ, our problem is that even after we've trusted Christ for salvation, we mistakenly think that we are competent to live the Christian life with, you know, just a little help from the Lord. I mean, I need some help from time to time, but, you know, it's kind of, I need more resolve, I need more commitment. Hey, I am all about resolve and commitment. No, that's... Those are good and appropriate things. I preached on commitment. Was that last Sunday night? I sometimes forget from week to week. But it's not to minimize that those are appropriate thoughts for us to have. But at the same time, you'll remember we talked about that, it's rooted in dependence on God. We do what we know to do, but we do so utterly and completely in dependence on God. Otherwise, it amounts to nothing. And you think about Hannah, right? 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was another barren woman who desperately wanted to have a son, okay? In a lot of ways, like Sarah. And the Lord, frankly, wanted her to have a son too. So you know what the Lord did? He closed her womb. Now that is a strange way to give a woman a son. Her husband's other wife, and that's a problem unto itself, okay? Penina, who was not a godly woman, she had many children. So you can imagine Hannah's frustration. She's crying out to the Lord for a son. And she's seeing this other woman who has no interest in the things of God whatsoever, and she's got a household full of kids. And Hannah, none. But you know, folks, sometimes that's how God works with his people. He wants us to see that without him, we can do nothing. If Hannah had been able to have children on her own like Penina, she probably would not have had the same sense of urgency and desire to encourage her son to be a man of God. She wouldn't maybe have lent him to the Lord, as it were. Now, the Lord wasn't getting any glory from Penina and her brood. She could get along quite nicely by herself. But when Hannah finally had Samuel, because the Lord gave him to her, and she realized that, she sang a song of praise and gave Samuel back to the Lord to serve him. And that's what God wants to do, those kinds of things in our lives, is help us see that our situation is humanly impossible without God. So that we are looking to Him, that we are calling to Him for His power, so that we praise Him when He answers, so that He is glorified through our lives, because we are quick to attribute that everything good that comes and happens and everything that is accomplished in our lives is because of Him. But sometimes, instead of trusting Him with our impossible situations, you know, like Sarah, we doubt Him. And so we struggle with unbelief when we leave God out of our thinking. That's our problem, right? I mean, God wants to show us our great need. That's the first step in this process. But still, second step, sometimes we struggle with unbelief when we leave God out of our thinking. Now, I mentioned to you that both Abraham and Sarah laughed when they thought about having a son in their old age. And when we were studying through chapter 17, I suggested, a la most of the commentators, that there was a difference between Abraham's laughter and Sarah's laughter. You know, and I concluded there was maybe a difference because God rebuked Sarah and didn't rebuke Abraham. And so I kind of had thought, well, you know, Abraham was just kind of overwhelmed and overcome, but it wasn't really unbelief. But, you know, as I've studied this through again and read through those passages again and again, I've come to the conclusion that Abraham's problem and Sarah's problem were one and the same. They both just were thinking on the human plane. And when God said, you're going to have a son in your old age, they both said, that's impossible. And folks, without the Lord, it was impossible. And anything that we look at and we think about it without the Lord's hand in it, without regard for what God has promised and what God can do, and we just think about it in our own human thinking, on our own earthly level, in light of the laws of nature and the dynamics of life and present circumstances, we're going to come to the conclusion that some of these things are just flat impossible, and without God they are. And as long as we are thinking without God in the picture, as long as we're not factoring Him into the equation, then they are going to remain impossible. And we're going to keep not believing as we ought to believe. Folks, there is nothing too hard for Him. Our problem is we don't think about Him along the course of things. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Before He did so, He asked Philip a question to just kind of see what he was thinking. He said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And there were, you know, these 5,000 men plus women and children, so maybe 10,000, maybe 20,000, I don't know how many, a lot of people, okay? A lot of people. And Jesus, recognizing they're hungry, says to, you know, the disciples are saying, send them away, they're getting hungry, we can't deal with this. And Jesus says to Philip, where can we get bread? And He wanted Philip to think about the situation. And you know, what does Philip do? He breaks out his calculator, so to speak, or his abacus, or whatever it was, and he figures out how many people, how much would it cost to feed them, and he says, even 200 days' wages wouldn't be enough to feed all these guys, and it really didn't matter because they didn't have anywhere near 200 days' wages anyway. But his point was, he's thinking about it, he's looking at all these people, he's looking at the expense of feeding them, he's looking at the resources that they have, and he says, we don't got enough. He doesn't even say, well, Lord, you could feed them. He's not put Jesus in the equation. And folks, we live like that so much of the time. You know, we're overwhelmed and we're fearful because we haven't put Jesus in the equation. We haven't thought about the promises of God and the assurances of God. We've just looked at the overwhelming nature of our circumstances and said, this is an impossible situation. And folks, if God's not in it, it is impossible. But there's nothing too hard for Him. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do anything. But our problem is we don't think about Him in the picture. Now, you may be facing an overwhelming problem right now. And you've just all but given up because you're thinking about it in terms of the human situation, the circumstances, your inability to do something about it. But folks, let's remember that God is there. God brings us to the end of our own strength. And then we struggle with unbelief because we leave God out of our thinking and we recognize that we aren't able to fix this. And the third step in this process, the Lord confronts us with our unbelief so that we'll see things from His perspective. And that's what God is doing to Sarah. He's saying, listen, at the appointed time next year, I'll be back, and you're going to have a son. And she laughs, and she says, that's not possible. We are too old, and I'm not able to have children anyway. It's just not possible. And God says, no, it is possible. And then He repeats Himself. You know, it's going to happen. I'm going to come back. And folks, sometimes God just needs to confront us to go back to what He has said and believe it. You know, it's not a magic formula. It's not, you know, pushing on your hand a certain way and suddenly you'll believe. I mean, it's just a matter of let's look again at what God says and see that He knows everything and He can do anything. And just let ourselves become convinced afresh from His words. This was the Lord speaking to Sarah. You know, she had heard from Abraham, but she needed to really hear it from the Lord. I can stand here and I can tell you God wants to do this for you. God promises to do that. And I hope you listen and I hope it's an encouragement and I hope it's a help. But at some point, if you don't get the past the point that this is pastor saying this and come to the focus that this is God speaking to me through His Word, then it's just so many words. You've got to become convinced that this is what God wants to do. And He is perhaps even now confronting you with your unbelief on some particular point or another. And that's Him, that's not me. And we want to brush that aside and think, wow, but that's impossible. Yeah, it may be impossible, but you know, God doesn't know impossibility. He can intervene. If we will say, you know what, I can trust God on this. You know, unbelief is sin because it's really denying the power of God. And it's also the kind of sin that leads to other sins, right? What did Sarah do when she was confronted? You know, why did you laugh? Why did you say it can't happen? She said, I didn't laugh. You know, God says, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know, and when we're unwilling to believe God, you know, it leads to lies. It leads to denials. It leads to pursuing our own things and selfishness. Pastor Michael was talking about how inherently selfish we are. And if I'm unwilling to believe God and to believe that He knows everything and can do anything, then, you know, I'm going to just kind of pursue my own little agenda and feed my flesh and go down that road. And so the Lord confronts her. He rebukes her. And He assures her that He is going to do what He has promised. And that rebuke brings Sarah to faith. Hebrews 11:11 says this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, reading that in light of this, right? God had assured Abraham, and Abraham had assured Sarah, but Sarah herself became convinced. And I think it's happening right here in our text. And she received strength to conceive seed. And that doesn't, you know, her body was old, whatever. God strengthened her so she could do it physically. God strengthened her faith so that she could believe that God was going to do it. And a child was delivered of her when she was past age because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Okay? You know, you think about that. We saw that with Abraham. He laughed. And Hebrews tells us, or Romans tells us, that Abraham staggered not in unbelief. You know, we say, well, of course he had unbelief. You know, well, he struggled with that, but God delivered him and helped him. And you say, how did Sarah judge him faithful who had promised? Well, clearly that happened right after this. You know, God confronts her and says, you're laughing, you're doubting, you're thinking on a human plane. Listen, nothing is too hard for me. I can even enable you to have a child. And that took root in Sarah's soul. And she believed it. And she judged God faithful. She said, God has said it. That's going to be enough for me. I am going to believe what He has said. So she received the faith to conceive Isaac. She also received laughter, right? Her laughter of doubt in our text was replaced with a laughter of joy when Isaac was born. And chapter 21 tells us about that. We'll see that when we get there. And as I mentioned, the very name Isaac means he laughs. And here God gives Abraham and Sarah just the joy and blessing of seeing Him do what He has promised to do. Before it was a laughter of unbelief. Now it's a laughter of joy that indeed our God can do anything. And Sarah is even commended from God. Okay? Sometimes people get a little ticklish about these words from 1 Peter 3:6, but that's where the Holy Spirit inspires Peter to use Sarah as an example of a holy woman who submitted to her husband by calling him Lord. Okay, and you know, sometimes ladies will say, "You mean I have to call my husband?" No, the point is one of respect, one of submission, one of support. And you say, where do we see that in Sarah's life? You see it right in our text. It's the only place in the Bible where she calls him Lord. She says, can I have a child as old as I am? And my Lord, He's old also? And you know, right there in the midst of her unbelief, God pulls that out and says, and look, even in those struggles, she had respect for her husband. and commends her for it. You know, and folks, if we got to realize that God isn't looking to pick us apart. God is looking for glimmers of faith. God's looking for those little vestiges of victory, and He wants to shore them up, and He wants to pick us up when we are down, and He wants to build our faith. He wants to help us in our unbelief. And He wants to make us to be, while weak in the flesh, strong in Him. And He does that for Sarah. He gives her the strength to conceive. He gives her the faith to conceive. He commends her just for her spirit towards her husband. He blesses her in all these ways. Folks, when you trust the Lord to do that which is humanly impossible, He will bless you. He will reward you openly. He will do all that He has promised to do and more. The Lord is gracious. He's ready to forgive us. He's ready to meet our every need when we turn from our unbelief and trust in His mighty power. God brings us to the end of our own strength. We struggle with unbelief when we leave God out of our thinking. The Lord confronts us with our unbelief so that we'll see things from His perspective. And when we trust the Lord to do that which He has promised, even though it seems humanly impossible, He blesses us. And folks, that's what God calls us to as His people. To really embrace the reality that God knows everything and that He can do anything. And He wants to do that on our behalf, in our lives, for us, but ultimately for His glory. Because He is glorified when weak, sinful failures of people cry out to Him and believe Him and trust Him and depend upon Him and allow Him to use them to do amazing things that are way beyond their ability. Impossible. And yet for God, not impossible. God knows everything. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for Him, too difficult for Him, too incredible for Him, too amazing for Him, too marvelous for Him. So folks, I want to encourage you just to be honest about, you know, where are you at in your walk with the Lord in light of those basic truths of God knowing your heart, knowing your needs? Are you willing to be honest with Him about it and ask Him to intervene in your life and do what only He can do? And are you willing to believe that if He says He'll do it, He will? That what He has promised, He is also able to do. And not just do for somebody else, but do for you. Do in your life. We have a glorious God. He knows everything. And He can do anything. And He loves us and wants to be a part of our lives. He wants to work in our lives. Father, we are thankful.